scripture, and I'll read it quick. And this is a short sermon this morning, but got a few important points. In the book of Joel, just for a contact point of more of a mention of where we're going with this, chapter 3 and verse 14, most of you can quote it by heart. There are multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. My little thought this morning is the importance of making a right choice. Choices bring consequences. To every choice that you make, there is a consequence, good or bad. In life, you have different ways you can go. One of them, you go God's way, and it's total success. You go the flesh and yourself's way, and it's momentary sensation. You do nothing about this life, and it's total failure. Indecision is a decision. Most people don't believe that. They want to be neutral. They want to be, you know, we had that in the last election. Most evangelical Christians decided they wanted to be neutral and stay home. Your indecision was a decision. And when we come to church, it's the same way. In our lives for Christ, it's the same way. We choose the lifestyle that we live and the consequences that comes with it, because it's all about choice. Choices bring consequences, good or bad. No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. That you are taking somebody with you along this journey. I thought about, you know, it's like a train going down the road, and one car decides it don't want to go with the rest of them. It wants to derail in the middle of it. It just don't fall off the track and all the rest of them hook up and keep going. When it falls off the track, it takes a whole lot more with it. Every choice that you make in your life, good or bad, no man lives to himself, neither do you die to yourself. If you decide to derail the train, you're going to take a lot of people with you when you go. You are influencing other people in their life. Influence around us causes us to choose. Influence causes a choice. You're influenced either good or you're influenced either bad. Many of our kids are on drugs today because they were influenced by some football player who looked like he was Macho Man, and they thought that was the thing to do. And it was influence for a bad direction. There's others who have had the great fortune, have been influenced by Christian influence in their life and school, and they've turned out to be great young men and young women. We were at a Baptist church here about 3 weeks ago, and a boy, he didn't go to the church, but he was a teacher down in Casey County in the public school system. And they had, in Somerset, it was sponsored by the FCA, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes Association, and they had it was over a month revival at the First Baptist Church, packed the place out every night. Started out about 300, I think they ended up about 1,200 or 1,400 kids. When that ended, they moved it to Casey County and started it in the school system, in the public schoolhouse. And it lasted for 19 straight services, and they had over 50 people accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, that ain't the important thing. It is important, but here's the thing I want to make. The point I got out of it was, he told me, he said, these young people are tired of watching older people play church. It's a Baptist now. He said they were tired of watching people argue and feud and fuss in the church, fighting over positions, jockeying over who was going to get this and that and the other. Well, that one sung more than I did. Well, this one got to play and I didn't play. I want to run this church. I want to do my own thing. He said those kids were sick and tired of that going on under the name of Christianity, and they wanted something real. They wanted something real, and they found it not at a church but at a school building. Now, however, how many of those stick with it, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you this. The world outside is looking to the church for an influence that will make them make the right choice and accept Christ. We can also influence them in a bad way, because if you're arguing and you're fussing, you don't want to get along with each other, don't like this, don't like that, it's all about you, it's all a selfish motive. That world out there says, I can get that better out here, I don't want to come to that church. But where love is prominent, where it's flowing from breast to breast and seat to seat, when they come in and they find unity among the brethren, and they find love one towards another, and they find people pulling together and loving one another, they say, I want to be a part of this family. Majority of the churches we go into are not that way. They are at each other's throat. We're living in the last days, as a brother said. We're living in the last days, and the devil's not going to lay down and play dead while a church gets out of here. If he can sow seed of discord in the lives of our people, he's going to do it. We've seen more churches ripped apart in the last few months, and you can shake a stick at it, as the old fella said. That we used to go to a church in Kokomo, Indiana, and do a camp meeting every year. Pack that place out. I mean, 500-600 people in there every year for a week's time. No camp meeting this year. Last Sunday night, they had 35 on Sunday night service in that huge place. The pastor died in his sleep one night, and then self rose up, you know. This one wanted the job. That one wanted the job. The family said, you ain't doing it like daddy. You ain't doing it like this. And before you know it, they had rather see the doors close than to see it succeed under somebody else's rule. That is selfishness. That ain't in my sermon. I'm just simply telling you that the Antichrist spirit is a selfish spirit, and it's all about self. During Israel's day, it said when there was no king in Israel, every man did what was right in his own eyes. When God has not become king of your life, you'll do what's right in your own eyes. You'll wreck the church and tear it up just to have it your way, like the Burger King commercial. Hold of pickles, hold of lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. All you gotta do is say, have it my way. That's what the church wants. Want it my way. If you don't give it to me like I want, somebody down the street will. I'm telling you, folks, if the church don't raise up and preach the unadulterated gospel, rightly dividing the truth, and say there is not many ways, there is only one way. There is not many avenues to God, there is only one way. It's a highway, and that highway is called holiness. It is a prepared life for going to a prepared city. And if we are not willing to live the life, folks, we are undeserving to be called by the name of a Christian. The name itself denotes Christ-like. People look at us and say we've been with Christ. Influence around us causes us to choose both good or bad. There are two masters. You either, it's God or Satan. You have to choose one of them. I told you, indecision is a choice. You can say, well, I'm not choosing Satan, but I'm not choosing God. The indecision, you just made the choice. You see, you either have all of him or none of him. He's either Lord of all of your life, or he's not Lord at all. When God looks at us, he sees us in two family trees. We're either in Adam or we're either in Christ. When you get saved and you accept Christ into your life, there's still Adam in there, and it's warring in there. One of them has got to go, one of them will go, and the one that you feed is the one that's going to stay. If you feed on the filth of the world and on the things that you see on TV and the things the world and the modern church is doing, I'm going to tell you, Satan will dominate that, and that flesh will raise up, and you got to have it your way. It's got to be a performance. It's going to turn into entertainment. It's going to turn into some, big program of some sort. But when you feed it upon the Word of God, you realize I am a servant. Paul, no longer did he give his life to God and accept him, that he said, I am forever an indebtor to him. I am a slave to him. Whatever he wants in my life, Christ came into this world. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. Whatever I saw my Father do, that's what I do. Whatever I hear him say, that's what I say. We in the church today need to realize that we must become a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why I'm off on that this morning. Forgive me. It just bugs me. We see the flesh raising up. Two things. The Antichrist spirit is very prominent right now in our world. One of it is that selfish attitude. It not only affects our government. It not only affects our towns. It not only affects our churches and our homes. The other one is a homosexual lifestyle. They'll shoot you for preaching on that in Canada. $25,000 fine, 5 years in jail. But it is a spirit of the Antichrist. It's affecting our churches. It's affecting our schools. It's affecting our homes. Our churches don't want to preach against it. We don't want to stand up and say anything against it. But this word of God said it is a perversion. It is against God. God never created anything like that. Somebody told me one time, said, well, you know, I was born this way. I said, didn't get born again. When you die on that altar, you come up a different person. There is nothing in your life that God cannot fix if you're willing to surrender it. Unless you have reached that cup, when that cup of iniquity is full, and he'll give you over to that perversion and you're gone. I'm just trying to tell you, it is a choice that you make all the way down the line. You choose to be who you are. You choose to be what you are. You may have a feminine attitude in your life, but you don't have to act on it and because make it to become a perversion of sin. You hear me? I was raised up with three old girls, but I tried my best to be a macho man my whole life. You know what I'm saying? Me and Marty Huff, we had a tough road to go, buddy, but I think we managed to get by that. But the whole thing is you got choices all along the road. You can choose that perversion, or you can choose to be a child of God. You can choose to be a sinner and go to hell, or you can choose the antidote for it all, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know. I just can't make it. Then you need to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is only as you walk in the Spirit do you overcome the flesh. When that spirit takes a hold, it's a choice. You are making a choice all the way down the line. You choose your friend. That ain't in my notes. You choose your friends, who you hang out with. You choose the attitude that you wake up with in the morning. I'm driving down the road here a couple years ago, and that verse of scripture come to my mind. I called my boy up and I told him, this is the day that the Lord has made. I know what it said, but here's what I got out of it. I have to choose to be glad in it. It is a choice. You can get up on the wrong side of the bed every day if you want to. You can get up and live on the dark side of life every day if you want to. I've got reason to be down this morning. I have reason to not feel too good. I have reason to come in here and be on the dark side of things. But I choose to look at it through the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose to look at my circumstances through the light of the gospel shining this light upon it. I choose to look at my sickness and look at my children and look at my problems through the light of the cross beaming down upon their life. There is hope for them because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. I can face today because he lives. There is no fear. I got up this morning on the side of faith and not fear. I got up this morning to believe God and disbelieve my feelings and the circumstances around me. It is a choice. You can choose. You can choose to be sour, grouchy, grumpy, or you can choose to have a sweet spirit. You choose. There's two masters, God or Satan. There's two roads. There's a wide road, a broad road, and there's a straight and narrow one. But many of our churches has widened that road and put a double gate in, so they allow about anything in. You know what I'm saying? To get the numbers on the board, we've widened that gate to where we allow about anything in. But I'm here to tell you, according to this book, straight and narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and few there be that's looking for it that ever find it. A preacher called me the other day, and he said, "Well, I got to teach in the morning, and my lesson is on the pure in heart shall see God." I said, "Pastor, do you know that that's not just talking about the rapture, don't you?" He didn't know. The man had been preaching for 50 years. He said, "Oh, I don't understand what you're talking about." I said, "Only the pure in heart going to see God. You come in here for any other reason. You come in here to see, be seen. You come in here out of tradition. You come in here just because you're pleasing grandma and grandpa, mom, dad. You come in here for any other reason. You come in here to be entertained. You come in here to have that feel good. I told here a while back, I said, you know, you want a feel good message, go home, turn on Joel Osteen. He'll make you feel good. But this gospel is a different gospel. When you come in any other purpose, you'll see every cobweb. You'll see every stain. You'll see every miss a streak of a paint. Some of us that's been in the building business for a while, we know good drywall jobs when we see it. If I don't come in here with a pure heart looking for God, I'll find every problem and every wrong in this building. But the pure in heart shall see God. When you come in here with a pure motive, I'm looking for God. I come in First Pentecostal this morning looking for God. I sat on that seat over there this morning, I'm looking for God. I'm standing here to telling you I'm looking for Him. And the pure in heart shall see Him. I will see Him before I leave. I saw Him in the first song because I was looking for Him. I felt Him in the first opening prayer because I was looking for Him. Those that are sensitive choose to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Amen. That wasn't in my notes either. Two religious systems in this world, you got to make a choice. There is a way that seemeth right. Then there's a way that is right. I told a bunch here a while back, I said, do y'all believe the devil ever tells the truth? Everybody in the building, no. I said, oh, yes, he does. He always tells the truth, but not all of the truth. It's like all of these, y'all know I don't like TV preachers by now, I guess. It's like all these TV preachers that you see on TV. There's a scent of gospel in it to make you think it's religious. You hear me? There's a scent of it. There's a little hint of a verse of scripture or a promise here and there to make it look a little religious. When you get down to the bottom line, it's how much money that they're going to get in the coffers sent through that post office to build them a bigger house, to buy them a bigger jet airplane, to do whatever they're going to do. And if you don't get this, folks, you're going to miss it. I'm just simply telling you that's the whole summation. There's enough hint in it. We've got new music styles. We got new men and girls have seen everything you can think of. Well, they call it drama, but what I saw was cartwheel. They was turning cartwheels, going in front of the church, and some dude was singing, you know, some loud song to some gospel rock number. I can tell you, I knew the guy that was singing the song, and that church that we were in would not allow him, if he was there present in the physical, would not allow him on the platform, but because of the earrings in his ears and the tight leather pants that he would have worn and the hairstyle that he had, they wouldn't put him on the platform, but they were playing him, blasting over the PA equipment, and here they were. One little boy was pantomiming it, you know, going right on through it, and here come these people that's just cartwheeling, and I'm sitting there thinking, what did that supposed to do for me? Did that draw me closer to God? Did that say cartwheel to Jesus? You know, if it is, I'm in bad trouble. I can't hardly get one foot in front of the other living in the rest home. Y'all know how that goes. The best thing I could come up with was the Jake walk. Jake does that and the whole crowd goes crazy. I do that and y'all laugh. We call it the boot scooting boogie at the house. We started Buna last night to the van so she'd get here this morning, you know. What did that supposed to do for us? Was that supposed to draw us closer to God's holiness? Was it supposed to draw us closer to God's purity? Was it supposed to draw us closer to be more sensitive to that Spirit? Y'all ain't getting none of this. But I'm going to tell you, there are churches like that are growing by the thousands because they're attracted to flesh. They're attracted to the hoop. They're attracted to the holler. They're attracted to the dance. They're attracted to the step. They're attracted to that because it's all flesh. It is an entertainment. I'd rather go hear Merle Haggard than go hear these people try to do this kind of stuff. You're going to entertain me? Entertain me. Give me Carl Hurley any day of the week. I'd rather go hear Carl Hurley than some of this praise and worship stuff. We was at a church, a motel here a while back at when we was at a church, and I don't know who it was, some country star thing, and I mean the whole crowd was doing this and doing this, and I told the girls, I said, looked like praise and worship to me. Now I believe in shouting, I believe in running an aisle, I believe if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, He'll do something in your life. You hear me? I believe that with all of my heart. But you know, nowadays they got to tell you when to do it. Everybody stand. Everybody raise your hand. Everybody jump. Now let's all jump for Jesus. I'm going to tell you, there was a day when you told me my sins were forgiven and I should have went to hell and the grace of God washed it away, that you didn't have to ask me to get my hand up. It was already up. You didn't have to prime that pump because something lived on the inside. The adoration of being forgiven much, I could not do anything but stow my praises upon the one who forgave me. When the church realizes what we have in our heart, this treasure in earthen vessels, they'll be a little more exuberant in our praise. Amen. Choices all along the line. The Lord beset before us life and death, and he said, choose. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. I don't know why I'm off on this morning. It got nothing to do with what I'm saying. I had a church, I guess because we've been dealing with so many church and pastors, the churches are splitting and churches having problems all because flesh has you know, showed its head. And I had one of them call me here last week. And he said, you know, said I had three of his leading people in his church come to me and said, how can we need to find a way to make the gospel more attractive? User friendly. How can we make the gospel more attractive? Can I tell you something? If you got to make it attractive, you don't know what it is to start with. If you got to dress it up, you have no idea what gospel is anyway. If you think you got to dress up grace to make it look good, you've never experienced grace. There is nothing any more beautiful, any more pure, and any more wonderful in your life than to know what mercy and to know what grace is. I should have been in hell, but I'm saved. I should have been burning in a lake of fire, but my name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Everything I've ever done in my life, God looks at me as if I had never committed one wrong. That's great. That's mercy. You can't dress that up. It don't need a new whitewash. It don't need lipstick, makeup, earrings on that thing. You can't make that any prettier. It is no prettier than it'll ever be. You look at a dope addict when God saved him, you don't have to dress that up. Grace is enough for him. You look at an alcoholic that God saved, got him off the streets from being a drunk, you don't have to dress up grace. That's as pretty as it'll ever get to him. Grace and mercy, his grace and mercy has carried me through. I'm living each moment with his face in view. His grace and mercy is all we'll need in there. It's a choice. It is a choice. Joshua made a choice that me and my household will serve the Lord. Got a made up mind. Moses made a choice. He could have enjoyed the success and the pleasures and all the pleasure he could ever imagine. But he chose rather to suffer the affliction of God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Lot made a bad choice like a lot of other people did. Abraham gave him a choice. Said, you choose whichever land you want. I'll take what's left. He chose. He had an eye for success. Everything glittered. Is not gold. Every job promotion is not of God. Oh, you preacher, you're wrong. You know, I've been looking for this job promotion all this time. You know, I've got another $5,000 a year raise on this job promotion. Every job promotion is not of God. Everything glitters is not gold. If that job promotion takes you out of church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, if that job promotion causes you to go in to entertain customers in some bar somewhere, I'm going to tell you, folks, it'll destroy your soul. That's a bad choice. I'd rather say I'll just stay down here, give me my regular salary, you give that to somebody else. You see, it's a choice that we make, and you make one wrong choice, it can not only destroy you, it destroys your family. Lot had an eye for success, chose the well-watered plains, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That was bad enough, but he stayed.
He not only pitched his tent towards Sodom, he decided to make a choice to stay in that perversion. And the consequence, he lost his entire family. He lost all them cattle that he had. He lost everything that he had because he pitched his tent towards Sodom with an eye for success and chose to stay there. Many of a family has been destroyed because the mom and dad decided to move to another town for a bigger job and a bigger salary and go to a different church with a little different gospel where they thought it might have been a little bit of help, and that choice has destroyed everything. And it ain't always a bad choice, folks. I mean, it ain't always a sin choice, you know what I'm saying? I made a choice to go to a church for 2.5 years one time, worst decision ever made in my life. You say, well, it was church. Yes, it was. Made a choice to go to a different church for 2.5 years, destroyed my boy's life in the process of doing it. I'm just simply telling you, your choice that you make, whether it's changing churches, whether it's changing jobs, is so important that it means life or death to you or your family. I'd rather have 15 cents in my pocket and know that my Redeemer liveth and that my name is on the book than to be the richest man in Laurel County and die and go to hell and leave every bit of it. I'd rather have 15 cents in my pocket and to know tonight the greatest joy I'd ever have was to know that my boys and my family was saved and their name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life than to have the biggest promotion you could ever give me in this entire world. It's a choice. I choose the value. The greatest things of value are spiritual. They must be guarded with more security than the very earthly things that we have. You can't buy this with silver. You can't buy it with gold. You couldn't buy it with your education. You couldn't buy it with your talent. It is offered free of charge. It cost my Savior every drop of blood that he had. You say, oh, I just got a little blessing. I'm going to tell you that blessing cost him an awful lot of blood. Well, I'm just blessed a little. I'm just a poor Christian. Well, that poverty of yours cost the Father his Son and that Son his life, and the stripes was plowed on his back. Every blessing I got, I'm grateful for the price was paid in blood for me to receive them. We sometimes give a choice in our life of being ungrateful. And this wasn't in Gilpin Sunday School lesson this morning, but part of raising kids, sometimes they're ungrateful. I'll ask Dad after church and he'll tell me about it. Ungrateful. Y'all ain't got none of them, have you? I told somebody here, I said, I got to a place about like Carl Hurley. Carl Hurley said them kids got to coming for him so much all the time. He said, I thought about putting an ATM machine on the front porch. $20 limit. Don't bother me. Just come by, get you $20 out and go. They're ungrateful. Ungrateful. You know what I'm saying? They think money grows on trees. No matter what you give them, they never look back and say thank you. You know, there was a day, you know, when somebody's graduating high school, they sent out the little cards. They didn't want you to come. They just wanted you to send them some money. And I don't know whether y'all knew that or not. It's like wedding invitations. Most of the times the wedding invitations goes out, then people really don't want you there. They just want you to send them a gift. You know, that's it. It's like the pastor was in the meeting, a fellowship meeting that we had here a few years ago, and one of the bigger shot preachers was there, and they had this little meeting, and the guy that was over it asked the question, anybody got any comments? He made a comment, so immediately the guy that was in charge dismissed the service. And on his way out, little Jerry Back told him, said, now look, you don't know this, that when he said, are there any opinions, he really don't want an answer. When he asked, anybody got any comments, he really don't want any. Well, that's the way it goes. Kids sometimes are not very grateful. I'm going to hurry. Lot made a decision. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you can't live like Sodomites without being destroyed with Sodom. Cannot do it. You can't live like that without going down in defeat. There was a woman in the Bible, I told you this is simple, that had an issue of blood. She'd spent everything she had on doctors. She could believe the doctor's report. There's nothing I can do for you. or she could get up on the side of faith and not fear. She chose the side of faith. She said, I got nothing to lose. She said, if I could but touch. You see, faith without works, faith without action is dead. I believe that man can heal me. Now, if I could just get there, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. What she actually said, if I could just get a hold of that blue ribbon that's sewn in the hem of that robe, that seamless robe that he's got on, which meant I'm a royal priesthood, I'm somebody, you know, I'm called out, you know, I'm in the blessings of the Lord. It was meant they were so. If I could just touch that blue ribbon in the skirt of that garment. Now, in those days, they also tied tassels on the bottom of the skirts of those robes, and each one of them tassels was a promise from God. I don't know what one she got. Just let me think my own brain. What if she had crawled and made her way in there and grab a hold of that one that says, I am the Lord God that healeth thee? What if that was the promise she grabbed a hold of and refused to turn loose? She made a conscious decision. I don't care what the doctor said my condition is. He said, ain't nothing I can do for you. I give you all your money. I try. And she made a conscious decision. I'm getting up on the side of faith and not fear. If I could just touch the hem, and by using that faith in her life, she chose to do something about her condition. Many people do nothing about their condition. They'd rather sit in their pew until it becomes spelt differently. They'd rather sit in their pew of addiction. They'd rather sit on our church pews until it becomes a stink in the nostrils of, you ain't getting me at all on that one. I'm just simply telling you, they choose to stay in their condition. You can choose that, or you can get up on the side of faith and not fear this morning and say, I choose to believe God. The circumstances said it's bad. The doctor said, I can't do anything else for you. I'm getting up this morning on the side of faith, and I'm going to say, God, if you don't heal me, I'm a dead man. I'm casting all of my care upon you. My faith is in you. My hope is in you. My life is in you. My wealth is in you. My treasure is in you. Everything I've got is in you. Clinton and said, I'm born from above. Nothing in this world will fit into my life. When you get to that place, God becomes your all sufficiency. When you cast your inefficiency on his sufficiency, you have the ability and the power to get up and make another day. I don't want to get out of bed in the morning. I don't want him to come a foot over the side of the bed. But because he lives, and because the power of the Holy Spirit is on the inside, Paul told Timothy, said, Tim, you're discouraged, you're down, stir up the gift of God that is within you. In that gift of God, you don't receive, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you don't receive power, you receive a person. And that person has the power. When him liveth in my heart, inside of me, there is a resource to draw from. There's a well to drink from. Oh, you don't understand. And folks, when you get as far down as you possibly can, and all of a sudden there's a wheel, and the wheel begins to stir on the inside, I know every devil in hell can come against you. You can shut the door to blackness and it be noonday. Living on the inside of me is the light of life, the hope of glory, the healing that I need. Every need of my life, it lives, the source and resource lives on the, not me, but he. Paul said, it ain't I that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. When you live that life, boys, there is resource. It's a choice. You can choose to live the life of Christ, or you can run your own show and run it in the ground. You can do your own thing. God will let you do that. When you want to do it, he'll just take his hand off and say, go at it. When you crash out there somewhere, call me. You can feel for me, for somewhere in those shadows you'll find me. She found an answer. Faith with action produces it. Got another one little thought here. Out of all, there was a fellow that was led outside of Jerusalem, one innocent, two guilty. One was a sacrifice, two was executed. Jesus Christ was not executed, he was a sacrifice. The priest brought the lamb bound to put on the altar. Caiaphas brought Christ bound to Pilate to put on that altar, that cross. He was the Paschal Lamb. He was the sacrifice. He wasn't murdered. He was sacrificed, took your place and my place that we might inherit eternal life. That's the deal. The two others was guilty. They were sinners. They were robbers. They were murderers. One of them, he had made all kinds of mistakes. He'd made every wrong decision you can think of. It took him to the jail. His wrong choices took him to Bury prison. His wrong choices gave him a sentence to be hanged upon a cross until dead. And no greater faith has there ever been in the world than for one crucified man having faith in another crucified man. But this one did. He saw something in the bloody footprints of that man from Galilee as he fell beneath that load. He saw something in the back that was riveted until flesh began to show and the rib cage could almost be seen through it. He saw something of compassion through those eyes of that man with the crown of thorns upon his head. He saw something in him. And when they hang him on that cross, that thief looked over and said, "My Lord, would you remember me when you come into your paradise?" And that one right decision canceled out every wrong choice he'd ever made in his life. All of the bad, all of the wrong, all of the mistakes, all of the failures. As Gilpin said this morning, families are in trouble. You get kids coming to school, kids raised up in dysfunctional homes. I want to tell you, one right decision will break every generic inheritance you've got. One right decision will erase every wrong and every crime that you've ever done. If that don't make you smile, you've never really been forgiven. I owed a lot. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I owed something with my life I couldn't pay. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, undraped his dignity and deity and laid it down and come into this sin-cursed world and said, "That Wooten boy don't have to go to hell. I will make a choice. Father, I choose to give my life that he might have life." And the only thing he asked me to do is choose ye this day who you will serve. I chose him, and in my heart, all the wrong and all of the mistakes and all of the failure and all of the fall of Adam was wiped out with one choice. I said yes to Christ. I said yes to Christ. When we take our rightful place as an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ, when we see ourselves as a member, a family member of the kingdom of God, when you're a member of that kingdom, then all the blessings of that kingdom belong to you. If you need it, that's a blessing. If you don't need it, you'll leave and say, "I don't know what in the world that preacher was talking about." What I'm saying is, when you're positioned in the family of God, every bought and paid for promise by God's only Son is the blessings of that kingdom that come to you. It's positional. When you position your life where it ought to be with God, every promise in this book belongs to you. Ain't enough devils in hell to stop you from getting it. Only unbelief. You see, that's the devil's job, is to get you to disbelieve. Starts whispering in your ear, getting you to doubt the benefits of God that's in this book. And before you know it, Medicare, Medicaid, Humana, Blue Cross, and Blue Shield, we've got full coverage. Why should we trust God? If that doctor can cut it out, sew it up, fix it, give us a pill, water it down, give us something to wipe on, rub on, spray on, or swallow, then we ain't going to trust God.
I'm going to drop it. This ain't in my sermon, and I'm through, but I'm going to drop it in anyway. All of this I'm trying to tell you. Multitudes of people in the church, out of the church, in the home, in the family, are in that valley of decision. And the choice they make is a choice for life or death. It's a choice for a better life or a worse life. It's always a choice, even in the church. Choices we make in the church determine our spiritual welfare, whether we are spiritually rich or whether we are spiritually poor. There was a, if you've heard this, act like you ain't. There was a tourist that was down on the Gulf Coast several years back, and he went out and walked out on the pier of the ocean, and while he was there, there was an old fisherman fishing, and he was standing there and watching him, and all the stuff's going on, and sunrise, sunset, getting ready to go down, and he was standing there watching that, and he watched the old fisherman, and he'd catch a big old fish, and he'd done hook it and throw it back in. And he'd catch another one, and he'd get his measuring tape out, and he'd measure it, and if it was smaller, he'd put it in his bucket. The big ones he throwed back, and the little ones he put in his bucket. So finally, the tourist went up to him and said, "Buddy, I don't understand. What are you doing throwing the big ones back and only keeping the little ones?" He said, "It ain't no big deal, buddy." He said, "My frying pan is only 10 inches long." Now, are you doing that with God's blessings? Are you keeping the small, believable ones, and you're throwing the supernatural and the big blessings of God back because you don't have faith to believe them? Are we only believing the small ones that we got a pan big enough to hold? Or can we believe God for something bigger than that? I don't know what you need. I just thought to throw that in this morning. I don't know what you need this morning. But you got a choice. I can trust God with this problem. I can trust God with this circumstance. I can trust God with this kid that ain't living right. I can trust God with this addiction that I've got. I can trust God with my financial situation that I'm in. Or I can try to manage this on my own. And if you do, God will let you do it on your own. But I want to tell you, you'll never make it. You never make it. I can't even walk without him holding my hand. Daniel told that old ungodly king looking dead between the eye, he said, "The God in whom's breath is in his hands, you haven't glorified." I'm telling you, I breathe because of him. I got another heartbeat going on in there because of him. There's so many people don't. When I get up in the morning, it's a very simple. I told my neighbor, he's about 88-year-old, 89, he's a World War II veteran, hit them beaches over at Normandy, with the Navy. And I was over there weed eating for him, trying to help him out, a little bit. And he come out there on his walk, messed his knee up. And I said, "How you doing, Mr. Absher?" And he said, "Oh," said, "tolerable well." Now, you got to be an old-timer to know what tolerable well means. That means you ain't doing any good, but you're tolerating whatever you got going on. Every one of us in here doing that, ain't we? I woke up this morning, I had a knot right here. I reached over and I felt, and I had one right there, and I said, "I'm okay." If some morning I reach over here and I find out I got two knots here and I've only got one there, I'm in a heap of trouble. He said, I'm tolerable well. And I told him, I said, "Mr. Absher, for all of my life, I've been grateful that I've been able to walk after having polio and doctors said I'd be dead. I've been grateful for that. But I said, when you reach this age in life, living in the rest home as I do, under stress, trauma, anxiety, the level is just..." I said, "Every morning when I get up, I say, thank you, God, I can walk." Now, I know some of y'all don't appreciate this, but living where I live, I say, thank you, God, I'm in my right mind. I said, Lord, thank you for the next breath. I'd have been grateful if he'd have put a little perfume on it last night. We got in about 1:30 the night before, and me and Bina did a little weed eating out in that heat. I was tired. I was reading, getting the sermon up, and, you know, about 10:30. As soon as the heat pump kicked on, I knew I was in trouble. You country people ought to know this. You city people, y'all have no idea what luxury y'all live in. It's one of them black animals with that beautiful racing stripe down its back. If you're familiar, it's Pepe Le Pew. It's a skunk. And about the time, I guess that heat pump scared it, and it decided that I need to baptize that in the name of Skunk Heaven. So that every time that compressor kicked on, y'all know what happened. It was sucking every bit of that cologne that evening in Tokyo into that bedroom. Could I tell you, I'm thankful for a fresh breath of air. I breathe better when I got outside. I told the girls when I got in the van, I said, I hope this suit don't smell like skunk. But man, that room was really messed up. That's what you get when you get country air. But I'm talking about, it is a choice whether we choose to be grateful for the breath we breathe, the steps, our mind, our food, our nourishment, shoes to wear, clothes to wear, a roof over our head. You know, we got to be grateful. It's a choice that you make. You either choose the circumstances you're in to stay in them, or you choose to put action to your faith, works to your faith, and say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do something about it. So whatever you're dealing with this morning, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever problems that you've got, you have a choice. I can come down here this morning and stand at this altar and give my need to God and walk out of here believing him to take care of it. Or I can take my problem home with me and deal with it forever and it never get any better. I'm going to bring my burdens to the Lord and leave it here. Stand to your feet. If you got a problem this morning, being it Sunday morning, we'll make it quick and painless. If you got a need this morning, come and stand across the front of this building. We're going to pray together, and we're going to believe God. These circumstances is not what we're going to believe. I'm making the choice. I don't have to continue with this health problem. I don't have to continue with these kids like they are. I don't have to live in this anymore. I'm going to give this to God. I don't have to worry about it. They may still continue, but I'm going to give it to God. It is a choice that I make to cast my cares upon him, for he cares for me. You're in that valley decision. What are you going to do about it? Would you rather give it to God or take it home with you? I'm going to bring mine here.